So we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Just one verse there. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 15. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Notice in the 21st verse, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. One more portion, John chapter 14 and verse 1. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe of God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now you notice that in the portions that I have read to you, especially from Ecclesiastes and the Gospel of John, we have the words of the two wisest men. If we think of the Lord Jesus as a man for a little while, that ever lived in the world. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have the words of that wise man Solomon, who looks at everything under the sun. Someone has very well said that in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have quite a contrast between the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Song of Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have brought before us how the entire world cannot fill or satisfy the heart of a single man. Whereas in the Song of Solomon, we have brought before us how one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to satisfy the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl that there is upon the face of the earth. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have this wise man Solomon looking at many things, and amongst the wise things that he said was, as he observed humanity, he made this comment, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Now, I don't know what city he was thinking of especially, but I want to apply this word to our hearts spiritually tonight, because I read to you from the 21st chapter of Revelation concerning a heavenly city that I am sure that every one of us really and truly wants to be in. Because we know, my friends, that the issues are very clearly brought before us in the Word of God. It is certain, my friends, that every one of us are going to be in one of two places throughout all eternity. Every one of us are either going to be in that heavenly city, or we're going to be in that place of eternal despair, which the Bible speaks of as hell, judgment, the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. And so, my friends, tonight, we just want to look at these verses for a little while and gather some of the lessons that the Lord would bring before us. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. The first thing we notice there, my friends, is that there is a destination that is desired. This man has a definite destination and a definite end in view. He desires to enter into that city. You know, friends, there have been many famous cities in this world. There have been many famous cities which, as men have looked at them, they have thought that these cities were going to last forever. Babylon was one such city. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it is said that as Nebuchadnezzar looked at that city, he said to himself, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built?" He felt sure that that city was going to last forever. But my friends, the city of Babylon has faded from the face of the earth, and it is probably only an archaeologist or probably a geographer who would be able to locate that city for us today, or the site of that city. That city, my friends, has disappeared from the face of the earth. There are many famous cities of old that have disappeared from the face of the earth, even as many famous cities that are in the earth today are one day going to disappear from the face of the earth as well. But my friends, there is one city that is going to last forever and ever, and that is the heavenly city that we read about in Revelation chapter 21. That city which is both a place and a company. It is composed of those who are saved, and it is the destination of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a city, my friends, you notice, which has the glory of God. It is a city which has 12 foundations. It is a city that is surrounded with walls. All of these things, of course, suggesting to us tremendous spiritual truths. First of all, the walls, reminding us, my friends, that here is a city from which evil is kept out. No evil will ever enter into that city. The Bible says there shall in no wise enter into that city anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is those who defile, it is those who are defiled by sin, my friends, that will never enter into that city. It is those, my friends, who are working abomination, who are making a lie. Now, my friends, that making a lie does not only refer to speaking a lie with our lips when we boldly and outrightly speak a lie. But those lies, my friends, are religious lies or spiritual lies that many men and women today are believing and that they are depending upon. And because they put their head in the sand and say, well, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe what the Bible has to say about heaven or hell, I don't believe that I have a soul, I don't believe in any of these things that are so-called old-time religion. They think that just because they do not believe, that automatically by their unbelief, they destroy or do away with these eternal truths. But my friends, let me say that just because a person does not believe does not mean that they do away with the things that God makes known to us in His precious Word. This is a city with walls. This is a city with foundations. Because all who are in that city have a foundation. They have something to depend upon and something that is absolutely sure and secure that gives them a title to that city. What do you think is a person's title to that city? If I was to ask you tonight, when you leave this world, do you expect to be in that city? What would your answer be? Would your answer be, yes, I expect to be in that city. I'm hoping to be in that city. I'm quite sure that I'm going to be in that city. And if I was to ask you tonight, well, what is the foundation of your hope? What is the ground of your assurance? What is the ground of your confidence? I wonder, my friend, what would your answer be? Would it be that you've come up to the front of some religious meeting and bowed there and shaken hands with the preacher and perhaps had a load lifted and feel better and think that thereby you have become a Christian? My friend, let me say tonight that that's a false foundation. My friend, let me say tonight that that's something that's not deserving of your trust or of your confidence. Would you say tonight, well, I've been raised in a Christian home. That's the foundation that I'm resting on. My father and mother, you know, I was down in Florida the past summer, and I was going to make a long-distance call, and as I was waiting for the phone, because it was a public phone and somebody was using it, why, there was quite an unusual-looking character. He looked to me like one of those typical Western characters. You know, a slouched down hat and a sort of a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. And he came up over to my car while I was sitting there waiting for the phone. And I talked with him for a few moments and I found out his name was Tex. And after talking for a little while, I said to Tex, well, Tex, let me ask you, how is it with your soul? Are you going to heaven, Tex? And he said in the southern drawl, well, my mammy always told me that if I ever went to hell, it would be through rivers of her prayers, because my mammy prayed unceasingly for me. I said, well, Tex, that's fine. Did she know the Lord as her Savior? Yes, she certainly did. And my mammy certainly prayed for me. I says, well, is your mammy still alive, Tex? He says, no, my mammy's been gone for a number of years, and she's in heaven. I said, well, that's wonderful. Let me ask you, Tex, how old are you? He said, I'm 62 years old. I said, Tex, let me ask you, are you saved yet? He says, well, he says, I can't say that I'm saved, but my mammy always said that if I ever went to hell, it would have to be through her rivers of her prayers. I said, Tex, your mammy has prayed for you, and she prayed for you so long, and here you are 62 years old, Tex, and you're not saved yet. How long is it going to be before you make that definite choice and deal with the Lord Jesus Christ about your soul and get right with Him? You know, Tex, your mammy's prayers will never get you to heaven. Tex, you need to get to the Christ that your mammy knew as her Savior. I don't know what happened, but my friend, let me ask you tonight. Do you say, well, my daddy and my mother have said many a prayer for me, and yet as you sit in this meeting tonight, you're not saved? Or perhaps you've got a husband or a wife who prays for you? My friend, that person's faith will get him or her to heaven, but friend, it will never get you into heaven. That city has foundations. That city has a wonderful company. My friend, there's a wonderful company going to be in that city. Let me tell you, that's the only place that there's going to be any company. You sometimes hear people say, well, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. My friend, that's another lie of the devil. Everyone in hell, my friend, has no company. They're alone. The 16th chapter of Luke tells us the picture of a story, the story of a man who died and went to hell, and he was alone. He was alone. I remember a couple of years ago riding in my car and listening to a broadcast. It was not a religious broadcast. It was a cultural broadcast. And they were studying the problems of penitentiaries. And they were talking about an old penitentiary that they used to have in the state of Pennsylvania. And this was a penitentiary which practiced punishing criminals by putting them into isolated cells, and they could work together during the day, but they were never allowed to speak or exchange a word or a single thought. A French penologist came over to study this American penitentiary, and they allowed him to speak to the prisoners and find out what they felt about the prison that they were in. And as this man passed from prisoner to prison, you know, my friends, what was the most dreadful thing that he heard? He heard from prisoner after prisoner not a complaint about the food, not a complaint about being incarcerated in a prison, but every one of them were complaining about the dreadfulness and the misery and the awfulness of the loneliness that every one of them were experiencing in that prison. It brought before me a little picture of what hell is going to be to the sinner. Alone, forsaken, alone, without a single one to ray, comfort, or cheer the heart. My friend, it's only in heaven that there's going to be company. The question is, are you going to be there? Notice this, there is a destination desired. What was that destination? That destination was that city. My friend, tonight, are you going to be in that city? When you leave this world, are you going to be in that city four square? Are you going to be numbered amongst that company who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and who experience the joy and the blessing that comes through believing? But you notice it tells us the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. This verse tells me not only of a destination to be desired, the city four square, but it speaks to me of delusions that people are laboring under. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them. What are the delusions? The delusions are, my friends, that we get to this city by our works or by our doings. You know, friends, men have built and devised many roads that they think will get them to the city. I'm sure that if we were to go to this, through the city of Wichita and ask people, how do you expect to get to that city? I'm sure, my friends, that we would have a variety of answers. I think, for instance, of a road that some people hope will get them into that city. Shall I call it Reformation Road? Reformation Road? How many people think that if they reform their lives, they will get to that city? I remember a number of years ago, Pat McGee and I were preaching the gospel in Fort Dodge, Iowa, in a tent. And amongst those who were coming was a very nice, clean-cut-looking young fellow with a sister. And if looks make a person a Christian, why, this fellow looked just like a Christian. Clean-cut, nice-looking, well-dressed. As I looked at him in the audience, I thought to myself, that young fellow looks just like a Christian. He came to a couple of the meetings before I spoke to him. But one night after the meeting, as he was going out, I said to him, I wonder if you're a Christian. Are you? He says, well, he says, I think I am. I believe I am. I said, you believe you are. Why do you believe that you are a Christian? He says, well, he says, you know, there was a time in my life when I didn't live like a Christian. I didn't think I was a Christian. He says, I was living just like a lot of other people, just living for myself and just living for the world, walking in the ways of sin. And he says, one day I just sat down and I began thinking about my ways. And he says, as I realized what my way was leading me into, he says, I just decided that that was the wrong road. So he says, I just began to study the Bible. I began to attend religious services. I began to clean up my life. And he said, since then, he says, I've been trying to live just like a Christian. And of course, if you looked at the fellow, you could see that he was really and truly doing a good job of trying to live like a Christian. But I said to him, but let me ask you, when were you born again? Were you ever born again? He says, born again? He says, no, he says, I can't say that I was ever born again. I said, but you know, the Lord Jesus said to a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus, who was certainly trying to live the right kind of life, he said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the question is, when were you born again? Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. My friend, tonight let me ask you, have you been born again? Or are you perhaps trying to reform your life? Just trying to perhaps clean up your life? Just trying perhaps to correct your life? and thinking that if you improve your life, you're bidding fair for heaven. Let me tell you, my friend, if you try to get to heaven on Reformation Road, you'll find, just like this, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Why do you say I'm not trying to reform myself? But you know, I think I believe that I'm a Christian because I was baptized. I'm trying Baptismal Boulevard. That's the road that I'm traveling. Baptismal Boulevard. Oh, you say, that sounds foolish. Is it possible that people think because they were baptized that they're going to heaven? There are many people tonight, my friend, that think they're going to heaven because they're baptized. I remember one time working in northern Michigan from house to house, and I came to a home which proved to be the parsonage. And the preacher met me, and we began to speak. We engaged in conversation. And I said to him, "Sir, I wonder if you, even though you are a minister, have ever been born again." And he started to smile. He says, "Your name is Balson, isn't it?" I says, "Yes, it is." He says, "You know, one of my women from my church was going to some of your services, and she became deeply concerned. And so she came to me, and she asked me a question. She says, is it true that I have to be born again? I've been hearing a preacher talk about being born again. Do I have to be born again?" He said to her, "Well, you are a member of the church, are you not?" "Yes." "You were baptized as an infant, were you not?" She said, "Yes, I was." He says, "If you were baptized, you were brought into the kingdom of God, and you need nothing else. Just cease to listen to such preaching and such teaching, and you'll be all right. The church will take care of you." Within the following week, I met two theological students who went to the same church and who told me the same thing, that they were born again when they had a few drops of water sprinkled upon their heads. Well, my friends, the doctrine of the sprinkling of the water upon the head comes from the church that I was identified with at one time. It comes from the Roman Catholic Church, and Protestants have taken it over, and I was baptized as a Roman Catholic in the Roman Catholic Church. And my friend, I was just as much a sinner and just as far away from God as though I'd never had any water sprinkled upon my head. I had to be born again. My friend, let me say tonight, water will never get you to heaven. Baptism can no more get you to heaven than the river Ganges, in which the poor Hindu washes himself, hoping to remove his sins, can take away his guilt and defilement from his soul. He finds that the river Ganges cannot wash away his sins. And my friend, Baptismal Boulevard will never get you to heaven. You need something more than that. Well, a person says, "I'm traveling on self-denial street. That's the road that I'm traveling. You know, I'm trying to deny myself. I'm trying to cut off certain habits in my life, and I'm denying myself lawful pleasures, and various things in my life, hoping that by means of these things, I'm going to get to heaven. My friends, the Word of God is very plain. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The labor of the foolish. Are you tonight laboring? Are you tonight working? Are you tonight striving? Perhaps, my friend, you're one of those who is trying to get to heaven on law-keeping lane. Law-keeping lane. Oh, yes. I hope to get to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. That's the road that I'm traveling. I keep the Ten Commandments to the best of my ability. How many there are who think that keeping the Ten Commandments will get them to heaven? Did you ever come to the Word of God to find out what the Word of God has to say about the Ten Commandments? Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Did God give the Ten Commandments as a ladder by which we could get to heaven? My friend, the purpose of the commandments we find in the third chapter of Romans. It says, for what the law, for as many as are of the works of the law, it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, my friend, was never given to show man how he could get to heaven. The law was given to man to show that he was helpless and powerless to meet the standard of God. And that if a man really and truly faces God's commandments, he'll find that he's weighed in the balances and he's found wanting. That he comes short and breaks every one or most of God's commandments. No, my friend, all of these roads or none of these roads ever reaches the pearly gates of heaven. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. In this verse, my friends, we not only have the destination that man desires to reach, we not only have the delusions under which they labor, but we have the deficiency in their thinking. What is the deficiency? They know not the way to the city. And why don't they know the way to the city? Why don't men know the way to the city? Because, my friends, they don't come to this book to find out what this book has to say about the way to the city. You know, this book was given to you and me that you and I might know the way to the city. Solomon raises the question. He says, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. But Solomon doesn't give us the answer. Solomon doesn't tell us how to get to the city. That's why we come to the New Testament, and we come to the words of the Lord Jesus. What Solomon did not show to us in this portion, the Lord Jesus Christ does show to us. In the 14th chapter of John, you notice we have the Lord Jesus speaking of the Father's house. And as he's speaking about the Father's house, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. My friend, you ask, well, can we know? Can we know? Is it true? Well, here we have the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if it were not so, I would have told you. We are many men in the world today, they're saying it is not so. Voltaire said it was not so in his day. Many men today are saying it is not so. Time has disproved and exploded what those men said. Voltaire, for instance, said a number of years ago, within 100 years the Bible will be extinct. I don't know how many of you read the article in the This Week magazine. I think it was 2 weeks ago, tomorrow. That article concerning the Bible, how that the Bible today is being reprinted in more languages than ever before. And the very home or the very place in which Voltaire made that statement became a place where the Bible was being printed and the Bible was being distributed. My friend, the Lord Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Let me ask you tonight, whose word are you going to put up to challenge the word of Christ? Let me ask you, is it your college professor? Let me put the challenge to you tonight. Will it be Christ that you believe or your college professor? Do you say tonight, well, it's not my college professor, but it's my preacher. He's had a number of years of schooling, and he said this, and what he said runs counter to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you tonight, is it going to be Christ, or is it going to be your preacher? You say, well, I think for myself. And because I think for myself, well, I can't accept anything that is contrary to my reason. My friend, let me say tonight that if you think for yourself in this matter, and if you will come to the Word of God to find out what the Word of Christ says, my friend, you will not be left in any doubt as to what the Lord Jesus says. Notice he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? You know, lots of people find fault with Thomas because he was doubting Thomas. He's so-called doubting Thomas. But you know, I'm certainly thankful that Thomas raised this question. He raised the question, how can we know the way? Thomas says, or Solomon said, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Thomas raises the question, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? And Jesus answers the question. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus answered and said, I am the way. Ah, my friend, let me tell you tonight, the way to heaven is not an ordinance. The way to heaven is not in your works. The way to heaven is not in an organization. The way to heaven tonight is in a person. And that person is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world for the express purpose of dying on Calvary's cross and giving his life on Calvary's cross because there was no other way that your sin and mine could be taken away. My friends, I come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as I see Jesus in that garden, he's praying and saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I listen to some theological professors or to some churchmen, and they would say, well, that was a weakness in Jesus. That was a trial in Jesus in which he dreaded or fainted under the thought of going to the cross. My friend, the cross was a dreadful thing to him. The cross and being made sin for Christ on the cross was an awful, dreadful thing to him whose soul hated sin. But my friend, as I look at that garden, I have a tremendous issue brought to the light, and I have a tremendous issue examined, and I have a tremendous issue solved. And that issue is this. Jesus Christ prayed that prayer, and he was praying, oh God, if there's any other way that men can be saved, save them in that way. Save me from going to the cross. But my friend, the answer from heaven was that an angel came down from heaven to strengthen him. There was no other way for men to get to heaven. There was no other way for sin to be put away. There was no other road, my friend, that was open for you and me. Every other road was closed, and the only road that could be opened into that city had to be opened on the cross. When on the cross Jesus died in the sinner's stead, Jesus was crucified and bore sin's heavy load that your sin and my sin might be forgiven. Jesus says, I am the way. Do you have Christ tonight? Do you have the way? Are you in the way? Are you in Christ? He says, I am the truth. I am the truth. I'm glad the Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. You know, sometimes we wonder, as we see so many people, nice people, and yet they turn a deaf ear to the gospel. And you wonder to yourself, well, is this thing really right? Is it really true that multitudes of people working and trying and they're deceived? Is this really and truly the way? Is this the right? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. The soul that has Christ has the truth. He says, I am the life. I am the life. You know, friends, Jesus is not only the way to the city. Jesus is not only the truth, but Jesus is the life. You say you expect to be in that city. My friend, if you get there, what will you do? If you get there, what will you do if you get there? You know, there are many people who want to go to heaven, but they lack the life. They lack the life that fits them for heaven. They feel so miserable even amongst the people of God. They feel out of place. And friends, that's the way I felt before I was saved too. Why, I felt out of place with Christians. Why wouldn't I? The world was my sphere. The pleasures of the world were my occupation. The Bible, I'd never looked into it before the Lord saved me. Christians, why, they were something to be avoided, just like the plague. I wanted nothing to do with them. But you know, friends, when you have Christ, you have the life. And the life is that which fits you for that city above. And that life is the Lord Jesus. Do you have the life? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is he yours? Do you know the Lord Jesus? What does it mean to you that he died on Calvary's cross? What does it mean to you that he bore sin's heavy load? What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? What you do with him is going to determine what he's going to do with you.